Obviously, sit down.
And then the purpose of sitting down is so that this will not be regarded as a sermon, but as a family gathering. We are delighted to be with you. If you are tired, I am more tired. We woke up 3:30 this morning and been on the way since then. But all the same, there's a purpose why we came, and that purpose must be fulfilled. Amen. And I believe it will be fulfilled. Amen. Let's pray. Daddy, we bless your name. There's no one like you. You're just mighty. You're glorious. You're powerful. You are the all-sufficient one. So we just want to bless you. We want to say, Lord, on this particular trip, take all glory. Amen. You are Lord. Please be the Lord of this trip. Amen. At the end of everything, let your name be glorified. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. 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 When we come aside, like we've done, we tend to assume, or at least I do tend to assume, that those who come on this kind of a trip are those who are serious about the welfare of their souls. And so I tend to treat them with a little bit of more seriousness than we would treat the normal congregation. And so a little bit of discipline will be in place. And one of the discipline is that when we say we meet by 7 a.m. tomorrow morning, for example, by that we mean that everybody will be on his or her seat, either kneeling down or sitting down and praying. How many minutes before time? It seems you didn't hear me. How many minutes? The rest are not answering. 15 minutes before any time we say we are going to meet, we must be here. Now, anyone who is a minute late is welcome. It's just that the fellow will have to pay a fine of $100 per minute. So the later you are, the better for us. We'll just collect $100 per minute. Now, I'm sure many of you don't believe that that can be possible, but I am saying from now on, if we're a minute late to any of our meetings, get ready the fine before we gather. That's number one. Number two, I will not be able to go all the way on this, but when we're on a trip like this, we should reduce our talking to the barest minimum. I admit that, you know, you'll be going from place to place and you want to ask questions and so on and so forth. But if I were you, I would rather speak to God than to man on a trip like this. Any question you want to ask will almost invariably be already answered by the guides. If you just listen to the guides, you will get the information you need and reserve your energy to praying. For years, I didn't come to the Holy Land because those who were coming just to see. They were coming for entertainment. They were coming for fun. I do not believe that anyone should come to the Holy Land for fun. If you want to come to the land where your Messiah was born, you should come with a purpose, and a very serious purpose for that matter. I've seen, for example, people go into the tomb and coming out laughing. I went in there believing God that whatever is flesh in me will die there, and I will come out a brand new person. And I admit that the first time I went there, something did happen. So I want to encourage us from now on till the rest of the meeting, whether I'm still with you or I've gone back, that we take this trip very seriously. So that by the time we get back home, people will know that these people have been with Jesus. Do I hear your amen to that?
Amen.
Very good. And if this kind of gathering, I'm not bothered by whether you like me when we finish or not. I'm bothered by, are you transformed? Are you challenged? Are you changed? Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above his two seraphim, each one has six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Let me ask some questions as a basis for our first talk. Sorry, when I say our first talk, I mean the first talk I'm sharing with you. I know God has blessed you tremendously through Pastor Joe. I have no doubt about that. I will be eagerly waiting to see the tapes myself. What are the basic goals of a Christian? Who is going to start us off? What will you call goal number one of a Christian? Ah, I thought that would be a simple question. Yes, sir?
To know Jesus.
To know Jesus. Yes. To continuously fellowship with God. Yes, sir? To make sure I make it to heaven, that's yes.
To be like Jesus.
To be like Jesus, yes. To serve the Lord, great. To win souls. To gain him and to totally surrender to him, yes. Yes, sir. To please him, beautiful, yes. To preach him, good, yes. That's all. Yes.
To serve him,
yeah. Sir?
To offer yourself,
yes. Yes, sir?
To be holy and righteous.
To be holy and righteous, yes. Yes, ma'am.
To do his will and finish it.
To do his will and finish it, yes. Yes, sir?
To follow the master.
Yes, I think you have to say who the master is. There are so many masters now. Yes. To obey him, yes. Yes, ma. To love your neighbors like yourself. Yes. Yes, ma'am. To love Jesus with all your heart.
God bless you, ma'am.
Yes. Yes, ma'am. To be like him. Yes. To be with him. Yes. All right. That's correct. I'm asking for new things that somebody else had not mentioned. Yes, ma'am.
To know him.
Yes. To be in right standing with God. All right. Thank you very much. You tried. I would think that the main goals of a Christian should be, number one, to enter heaven or be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, from verse 3 to 5, John 3, verse 3 to 5, that the reason you must be born again is so that you see the kingdom and then enter into it. And it's the process of being born again is what really makes you a Christian. That's what brings you into Christianity to start with. So I think the main goal would be to enter heaven. And then goal number two, of course, which will follow from goal number one, will be to see God. Because there's no use going to heaven if you are not going to see God there. And I've had the story told of someone who died and got to heaven, and they offered him all kinds of crowns because he was a great Christian. And he said, wait a minute. Take away your crowns. Just let me see Jesus. I want to see the person that I've loved without seeing. And of course, we all know that Hebrews 12:14 says that without holiness, no man shall see God. I pray we will see him.
Amen.
And then, of course, if you are going to heaven and you want to see God, you don't want to go to him empty-handed. You don't want to be in his presence and say that, I've not done anything for you. I just came. So I believe that goal number three will be to serve God while we are here on earth. And when you read the story of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 6, Acts 9, verse 1 to 6, you discover that the moment the Lord knocked him down, after after the Lord said to him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, oh, who are you? Who am I persecuting? And he said, I am the Lord. Next question he asked is, what do you want me to do? I believe that any Christian who's genuinely born again will want to serve God. You want to make it to heaven. You want to see God. And while you are here, you want to serve him. But then, even apart from serving him, I believe there's also something very, very crucial that every Christian should pursue as a goal, and that is to know him. And Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10, Philippians 3, 7 to 10, he told us all that he let go for one sole purpose, that I may know him. It's my prayer that during this trip we will know him better.
Amen.
See, because when we say no, that I may know him. I'm sure we know that there are degrees of knowledge. I mean, if we ask any of us, do you know a Mercedes-Benz car? Well, sure, of course. I mean, follow me outside and I will show you one or two. But if you are driving between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem in a Mercedes-Benz car, and it suddenly curves and stops, and you jump down, you open the bonnet, you look at all the wires and all the rest of the thing under the bonnet, you suddenly know that you don't know Mercedes. In other words, there are degrees of knowledge. You begin to look for somebody who knows Mercedes. Something that I cry out for every day, and I believe you will cry out for it during this trip. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you better. I've shared with some of you before, maybe those of you came to the last trip or somewhere. I used to say, when people ask me, do you know Jesus? I used to say boldly, yes, I know him. But something happened about 3 years ago that if anybody then asked me, do you know him? I would say, I am beginning to know him. We don't have time tonight. I know we all want to go and rest. But we want to know him, whatever it's going to cost. We want to have that kind of intimate knowledge of him that releases the power of his resurrection into our lives. And then, of course, another goal that I believe every Christian should pursue vigorously is never to backslide. Now, there are several reasons why any Christian worth the salt shouldn't pray earnestly never to backslide. Several reasons. One of the reasons is that Proverbs 21 verse 16, says that anyone who strays from the path of righteousness will dwell in the congregation of the dead. Now, when we got born again, we had been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into light. We have passed from death to life. To go back to the congregation of the dead, I pray will never happen to us. Amen. Not only that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, says clearly that if any man draws back, God has no pleasure in such a fellow. That means God doesn't have pleasure in backsliders. But there are other reasons. One of the reasons, maybe we will hear a full sermon on that one later on, is in the story of the lost sheep. You know, when the Lord told us about somebody who had 100 sheep and lost one. And he left the 99 and had to go after the one that was lost. I'm sure you understand that. I mean, well, if you don't know, but the shepherd only knows that one of the sheep is missing in the evening time. Because 100 sheep and 99 sheep, they all look alike at a glance, right? But when he gets home at night and he's about to rest, as the sheep begin to come into the fold, he will be counting one by one. It's at that moment when he's about to rest that he discovers that one sheep is missing. So what does he do? Instead of resting, he has to go back to go and look for the one sheep that is missing. I don't want to cause Jesus Christ unnecessary heartache. That's not only that. Till he finds that sheep that is missing, he's not going to be at rest. Not only that, the fact that when he was coming back, he came back rejoicing after he found the sheep, shows that when he was looking for the sheep, he was in sorrow. I don't want my life to cause sorrow to the Almighty. And then the Lord said in concluding that story that whenever a sinner repents, which could also mean whenever a backslider returns, there's rejoicing in heaven. I want my life to bring joy to heaven. I don't know about you. But the story is deeper than that. Each time somebody gets born again, there is sorrow in hell. Because the devil has lost somebody. Do you agree with that? And so the devil pursues that fellow. with the intention of bringing that fellow back into his company. Each time a Christian backslides, there's rejoicing in hell. I mean, let me give you an illustration. If you used to be a drunkard, constantly at the bar, with many friends, you know, drinking with you, co-drinkers or co-drunkards, and then you got born again, whenever they see you coming, they turn their faces. Why? Because your life now is a challenge to them. Your life is a condemnation to them. Can you then imagine what will happen if one day they suddenly see you back at the bar? And you say, hey, how are you boys? Don't mind those fools, let's drink. What would they do? They will shout for joy. They will drink double that day. Each time any of us backslides, we bring rejoicing to hell and sorrow to heaven. That's why in the mighty name of Jesus, I will never backslide. All right, so every Christian will pursue vigorously that goal, not to backslide. Which leads to this sixth one. The sixth goal of every Christian will be to finish well. Because I'm sure you know it's not enough to start well. Many of us have started well. Many of us have continued well. But the most crucial thing is to finish well. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 9 verse 62, Luke 9:62, he said, any man who having laid his hand on the plow and looking back is not fit for where? For the kingdom of God. So every Christian who want to pursue that goal vigorously, I want to finish well. Which brings us to the seventh one, of course. Whether we admit it or not, we all want to be rewarded on the last day. When we finally make it to heaven, after we have seen the Lord and rejoiced, thanking God and shedding tears of joy that, thank God I didn't backslide. Thank God I finished well. The next thing is we'll be looking forward to the crowns, to the rewards. Paul said, the one who said, I suffered the loss of all things that I may know him. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he said, I fought a good fight. Finished the course. Now, I'm waiting for my crown. Graduation day has come. It's time to be rewarded. So there are these at least seven basic goals that I believe every Christian should pursue. There are others. I just mentioned the basic ones. You mentioned quite a few others, like, you know, wanting to please him, wanting to be like him, and so on and so forth, which are all correct. But then we see, we then now find ourselves face to face with some crucial facts. First fact is that no sin is allowed in heaven. None at all. Isaiah 35 verse 8. Isaiah 35 verse 8 says, there'll be a highway there, and no unclean thing will pass over it. God is not going to allow anything, no matter how slight, into his kingdom. For the simple fact that the moment you allow one single impurity in, several others can follow. So it doesn't matter who you are. When it comes to the issue of entering into heaven, God is not going to tolerate anything. He's not going to tolerate anything, no matter how slight.
The second thing that is crucial, okay, we want to make it to heaven. We know now that no sin is allowed there. The Bible tells us that this God that we want to see, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, this God we want to see dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. I mean, the glory around him is so serious that no ordinary man, if I put the word ordinary to further make it easier for us to swallow, no ordinary man can approach unto him. And yet I want to see him. And I'm sure you want to see him too. That is why Jesus Christ said, that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 27, Ephesians 5, 27, that the bride, the one who is going to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ, must be without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish. So if anybody among us have been thinking that we can make it to heaven, so-so, that I'm not so bad, you know. I'm not saying that I'm good, but I'm not so bad. There will be surprises on that day. This is why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from what? All sins. Not 99% of sins. All. But you see, the blood cleanses from all sins brings you to salvation. What do you do after the salvation? The Bible tells us again and again, again and again, what is expected of us. He went on to say, not only that we are to be just holy, he said we are to be as holy even as our Father himself, as our God is holy. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. He said, as he who had called you is holy, so be ye holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. In other words, the standard for your holiness is not to be the standard of your pastor or your general overseer. Because your pastor or your general overseer might think that some things are tolerable. Your standard of holiness must be God. That's why he said in Matthew 5, verse 48, he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The standard again for your perfection is God. You know, he went on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. He said, even ordinary appearance of evil you must avoid. Not, it's not talking about evil now, per se. Things that may look like evil. What are you supposed to do? Abstain. Abstain means stay away from it. He said you are even to avoid garments that are soiled with sin. Not sin itself now. A garment that is already soiled with sin. It's really serious. But he went further than that. He said in Ephesians 5, for example, Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, he said you cannot even partake in unholy jokes. That if you find some people jesting, and the jesting involves some carnality, some impurity, you're not to be even partakers of such jests. You're not to be even partakers of such jests.
Now, this brings us to some very serious examinations. See, because of all these things we're talking about, whether you joke or you tolerate some evil, tolerate some things that are not so bad, etc., etc., it all boils down to your heart. See, because the Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 34, Matthew 12, 34, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And, you know, Matthew 5, verse 28, Matthew 5, 28 says that if you look at a woman to lust after her, what have you done? You've committed adultery already. Now, it's not just man to woman. The reverse is true. Woman to man. I think this must be what the Lord has in mind when he said in Matthew 5, verse 8, Matthew 5, verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall do what? They are the people who see God. So this brings us back to the text that we read today. I'm sure you know the theme of this hour, trip is as pure as light. I'll be taking it further tomorrow. Here was Isaiah, the prophet. I mean, he's been prophesying, only God knows for how many years. Telling everybody else, judgment is coming on you, you sinners. The Lord is angry with you. And I am the prophet. I'm the one who hears his voice. And I'm telling you, judgment is coming. Then, he had an experience. An experience that I thought should fill him with joy. He suddenly finds himself in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. But instead of shouting for joy, what did he say? He said, woe is me. How I wish that the Almighty would just come down today in all his splendor, in all his glory. And then we'll see how many of us will be able to stand, how many of us will be able to remain in this room. We want to see God. We want to enter heaven. We want to dwell in the presence of the consuming fire. Isaiah said one thing there. He said, I am undone. Now the word undone there is probably the best way we understand that is when you want to repair the engine of a car. When you want to overhaul the engine. And you bring down the engine and you remove it and you break it to pieces, you know. Remove all the bolts and all the nuts so that you can get to every nook and corner for a thorough cleaning. He said, now, all my secrets are out. There's nowhere to hide now. I would have thought that the cry of Isaiah is a cry that every Christian must cry to God. Maybe we'll just put it in a slightly different manner and say, God, come and undo me. Take me to pieces. My thoughts, my motives, all my hidden secrets, take everything to pieces. Cleanse me and then put me together again. Because that's what happened to Isaiah.
He thought he was a holy man.
And the Almighty God showed him just a glimpse of his glory. And suddenly he saw how filthy. The prophet, remember? One of the greatest prophets ever to have lived. I mean, this man prophesied more about the Lord Jesus Christ than almost any other prophet. And there's only one thing he said was wrong with him, you remember? I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. He didn't say he was committing adultery. He wasn't stealing. No, he knew all the big things, so he was staying away. The only problem is that once in a while, maybe he cracked some funny jokes. The Almighty God showed him, you cannot enter fully into your ministry until we have dealt with that bit that remains. That bit that remains in your life. I once wrote a book entitled As Pure as Light. And at the beginning of that book, I gave an illustration. A teacher went to the board and pinned a white sheet of paper there. And then took his pen, and with his pen he made one black little dot on that white sheet. And he asked the students, what can you see? All the students saw the black dot. The teacher turned to them and said, what about the white sheet? Doesn't matter how holy you are, the world will see only the black dot. And believe me honestly, with that black dot, you won't go to heaven. So tonight, I want you to go to the Lord. I want you to talk to him and say, Lord, take me to pieces. Cleanse me. At least on this trip, before I leave Israel, I want to know that you have cleansed me from top to bottom, body, soul, spirit. Don't spare me. Cleanse me thoroughly. Put me down together again. And then you can now say, Lord, you can now say, who will I send? I would then be in the position to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Shall we go and pray? I would suggest that we pray till we are satisfied and then go to bed. Let's be back here. We'll be kicking off by 7, and let's be back by 7:15.